Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning so that we could come together, sing your praises and listen from your word. Lord, grant us the wisdom to understand your word as it is and help us to practice that in our daily lives. We are unable to do many times, Lord, but we depend on your grace so that you can help us to live a victorious Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's portion from the scripture is Mark chapter 12, verse 1 to 12. So it's the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and the theme for today is the king's authority, the true heir. The chapters, actually Jesus is continuing the conversation from the previous chapter, and Jesus' authority was questioned by the Jewish religious leaders. And then they are asking Jesus, they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" So they're asking Jesus the question, what is your authority? Why are you doing these things? Who told you? Who gave you permission to do these things? Now Jesus started to tell them a parable. Now we know as parables, as it is mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, so Jesus said to them, disciples asked Jesus once, "Why are you telling us in parables?" You know, and Jesus answered them in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And then verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So what Jesus is saying, parables are told to you because you have given the gifts to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. For those outside, they don't have the ability to understand the parable. So I speak to you, therefore they will not understand. You know, they do not see. Hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Oh, why would Jesus do this? Because Jesus is God, and according to his foreknowledge, he knows who is going to receive this. But gospel is preached to all nations and kingdoms. So, but here, the parable is told for them to understand. So there is a contradiction here. So parable is initially meant to be understood by only those people who had the gift to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But here, Jesus, to answer the questions, the authority of himself, Jesus is speaking to them in parables, and they so that they will understand what Jesus is talking about. Now, it is starting from verse 1, and let's read verse 1 and 2. "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the vine, and built a tower. And he leased it to wine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the wine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the wine dressers." So here, it's a simple story. A man planted a vineyard, dug a pit, put the hedge, and he also built a tower. He built a wine vat, and then he went away to a faraway country. But before he went, he left the country. He actually gave, he leased his land, to some wine dressers. And this was common in Israel, where the owner goes away and he leases it, and then obviously some 25% of the, profit. According to what they have agreed, it will go to the owner, to them. And they live in there. The tower is there to watch who is coming. And especially at the time of wine, people will come to steal, or sometimes animals will come. So they have a tower to watch all these things. Now, but as we look at the story, we see what this is about. The man planted a vineyard. It's talking about God himself. And then we see wine. Wine is the expected fruit. And hedge, perhaps it is the law of Moses, which kept Jews and Gentiles distinct. And the tower, it's for watchmen. So basically, whatever happens to their life, they should have made a decision in their private life, in their church life, and in their public life, according to the word of God. They should have guarded the word of God. They should have guarded the law of Moses. And vintage time is the time when the master is coming to collect the reward. So usually they say it require at least 4 years to collect grapes and to make a good profit. So till 3 years, they prune the wine and they do all those things. I don't know about wine, and maybe I know people here may know better. But what I came to know is it takes at least 4 years to reap a good harvest and to make a profit. So what it tells me is even when we walk with God, God knows our heart and God knows we are men, and it takes some time. He will allow us some time, to prove that we are his sons and daughters to himself and to the world. So he's not ready, going to, he's not looking at fruit immediately. Obviously, the work of Holy Spirit is in our heart, and we will be changed and we will keep on changing from glory to glory. That all happens, but God knows who is his and who is not. And that is explicitly stated by Paul in, I think it is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. But God knows who is his and who is not. So how do we know this was alluded to the religious leaders? Well, verse 12 says this. So verse 12 says, "And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away." So they knew it was about them. So they try to lay hands on Jesus Christ. And what happened at the vintage time? Well, the master sent a servant to collect the profit. So what did they do in verse 3? And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So they treated him badly. They took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then verse 4 says, "Again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated." So again the master sent another servant, thinking that this time they will listen, but they just threw stones at him, and they wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. Now notice, the master didn't complain to the police. That's what legally they should have done. They didn't go to police, or they didn't approach higher authority saying that this is my vineyard and these are wine dresses which I leased the land to them, but now I send my my servant to them. But they, first one they beat him and they sent him back, now second one they even treated him very badly. So he didn't do that. So what it says is God is very gracious, even in the Old Testament. And people ask why your God in Old Testament is different from New Testament. Well, the God is, Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today and forever. But, the God was gracious all through human history, as we know. So God was very gracious there. And then therefore, still having one son, in verse 5, "And he sent another, him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some." So many of them were sent after this, and some of them they killed, and some of them they beat them very badly. And then comes verse 6 to 8. therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those wine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. So the masters thought they will repent, they will respect his son, but they killed him. And they exactly know, Jesus was talking about himself, and they exactly know what they were talking. But the term beloved, in verse 6, we know in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, suddenly at the time of baptism, suddenly there were heavens opened and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. And also in the Mount of Transfiguration, there is another voice which we see in, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15. Again, it says, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased, and added, hear him. So God is asking to hear Jesus, but they did not. Now, we know this is directly quoted from this. When they heard, they knew the scriptures very well. So the Jews knew what Jesus was talking, because Jesus was talking from Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Now, let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And how, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looks for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So the Isaiah clearly says, vineyard is Israel. And and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. But he was looking for good grapes, but he got wild grapes. So in chapter 5, verse 1, it starts with saying, let me sing to my well-beloved. And in verse 5, it says, I will do to my vineyard. So here Father is saying about Son, and we can see, Trinity is explained there as well, because well-beloved and beloved, they are all one in essence. You know, they're talking about Father and Jesus Christ. Now, coming back to chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the wine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this in Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So, it is a direct quote from Psalms 118, verse 22 to 23. The stone which the builders rejected, which is Jesus Christ, has become the cornerstone. They rejected Jesus. And so, judgment is going to come upon them. This was Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. So, Jesus is using Scripture to answer their question. When they asked, under what authority you do these things. So, what have they done? So, we know God, time and time again in Old Testament, God sent prophets to warn them but they did not listen to the prophets. God was so gracious to the people of Israel. And Jeremiah rightly says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25 to 26, Jeremiah says, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." You see, Jeremiah is saying, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, I'm sending prophets to you. Every day I'm talking to you. I'm seeking fellowship. I'm seeking holiness. I'm seeking love. But you stiffened your neck. You're worse than your fathers. So, what have they done? And when Jesus spoke to them, they said, "Oh, we don't do it. It's our fathers. We don't do it." So, in the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Don't be like your fathers, to whom prophets cried out." Zechariah is pleading to the people, the leaders, "Don't be like your fathers, whom prophets cried out." In Acts chapter 7, verse 52, Stephen says, which of the prophets your fathers did not persecute? In fact, most of the prophets were persecuted by your fathers. And they would say, "Well, it's our fathers. We don't do that. We don't do that." Now, let's look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 47 to 48. Luke chapter 11 and verse 47 to 48. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." So, now, God is saying, "Woe to you, because you build the tombs of prophets, because you know your fathers persecuted them. And because you build the tombs, you are witness for that." So when they say, "Well, we don't do that, it's our fathers," sometimes we say, "Well, it's Hitler and it is Mussolini, or it's our fathers," or whoever it is. What we forget is we are actually from them. They're actually from their fathers. And we all have the capability to do these things. You know, but it is God's mercy, God's grace that we are here today. In fact, some of the thinking that comes to our mind while we are alone, while we talk to someone, when we watch a movie or whatever it is, it is horrible, right? Well, I don't know your thinking. I'm talking about my thinking. We can all do these things. And we can say, "Well, it's our fathers." But it's not. Because we are witnessing our fathers because we build tombs. In other words, we talk a lot about people. So what we need to do is, we need to start accepting who we are before God and reflect ourselves before God and walk according to the truth of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29 says, you know, walk according to the gospel. Walk worthy of the gospel. So we need to walk worthy of the gospel. Now they persecuted Old Testament prophets, starting from Moses. There was ongoing resistance and persecution for Moses from the people. They put a price for the head of Elijah. Jeremiah, they starved him and they put him in a dungeon. Hosea had great opposition. Isaiah was killed. Amos was arrested because a priest wanted him to be arrested. And Zechariah was stoned. And we know later John the Baptist was killed. But the blood of Abel, starting from Abel until Zechariah, is crying to God. And this is Jesus was saying, my authority is because I have, this is my vineyard. I have put you here as winepressers. And we know in New Testament, martyrdom started from Stephen. Open Doors says 380 million Christians face high to extreme persecution daily, according to 2025 report. So, what message have we from this passage? Obviously, we know Israel was the vineyard. God sent prophets, but the religious leaders were hard-necked. They didn't want to listen, and they killed all the prophets, and they killed the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to rescue them. Where are we standing? What is the message for us from this passage? What was God's response in our age? What is He doing now? Did we change? Is it just the Jewish leaders? Or now the world is better than them? Or how is world going now? I think the world is maybe worse or same. For that, God sent apostles, prophets, evangelists, elders, pastors, teachers, seeking fellowship with the fallen world. How are we? He's looking for fruit. Like Old Testament leaders, he's looking for fruit. We need to walk. We are all leaders in one sense or others. Maybe you're called as a father. How is your fatherhood? You're called as a mother. How are you raising your children? A Sunday school teacher, an elder, deacon, evangelist, maybe at your workplace. Before we talk about the outside world, how is our life in obedience with Christ? We should be respecting people who God called. And I think in Luke 21 and verse 7, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things, and what sign there be when these things are about to take place? So it's about talking about second coming. So our God is coming again soon, like first time. And how are we honoring people, God's people? Are we going to build tombs later and say tributes? How is our response to our parents who are living now? Our church fellow members, our elders, our deacons, and think about it. Most of the time we forget to say, appreciate others while they are still living, and we build tombs and tributes, whatever that comes to our mouth. It's all about buttering and everything later. But what about when they were alive? And that's what God exactly says to the Old Testament religious leaders. You build tombs, and you're witnessing that your fathers rejected, fathers persecuted the prophets. Where are we standing? Let's live in view of Christ. Christ coming and eternity. So some of the things that take away is be Christ-like. Walk worthy of the gospel. Because it is true, be Christ-like.
Be ready for suffering.
Be ready for suffering.
Those who persevere till the end will be saved. In other words, it's not perseverance that saves us, but those who are saved will persevere till the end.
Be ready for suffering and be faithful.
1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but in steward, he is looking for faithfulness.
Be faithful. Now we need to give fully to the work of the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, I think. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
Let us give ourselves to the work of the Lord. There is no better business than this.
Let us be sober. Let us not be asleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. I just want to read this quote from Matthew Henry, and then I'll close. It is easier to assume we would be unlike the scribes and Pharisees and follow Jesus willingly. Christ in his spirit, his word in his ministers, is still not better treated. Are we quick to follow the Lord as he presents himself today through the preaching of the word? We have no right to think ourselves better than the Pharisees if we are not quick to obey his word this day.
Let us look after the business Christ has entrusted in us. And whatever positions we are called, as a father or a mother or, you know, whatever it is, to look after the church, whatever it is, let us be more earnest in looking after, you know, God's business. Otherwise, it'll all be tributes and everything, you know, and there won't be any appreciation. But we need to appreciate each other and do God's work more than, as we know the time is near, we need to be more, you know, vigilant as the day. The days are coming. The darkness is coming. No one can work in that darkness. So we need to be careful in our Christian living, so that may God bless us in what we do, and may his name be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, let every word that comes from your mouth challenge us, help us to walk in your way that is pleasing to you. Lord, it is not good that we listen to the word, but be doers of the word. And Lord, we need your help to do it. Help us to do what you like to do. And let us use us to for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we know the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is already amongst us. But when you come again, let us be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.